Well then, dear friends in heaven, let's bow our heads in prayer and then we'll hear the scriptures. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the help that thou dost give to us. Whenever we attempt things for thyself, we pray that thou help all thy servants this morning as they seek to preach thy word, and help thy people to hear the word graciously, and humbly and submissively. And with joy, Lord, in their hearts. We pray, Lord, that be especially merciful, Lord, to the lost. Oh, Father, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, give thy servants faith, Lord, to preach the word to them, who are spiritually dead, deaf, dumb. Oh, Lord, who have no spiritual feeling or reception whatsoever. Lord, help them to preach to them, in faith, believing that a God who can open eyes and open hearts and open ears. Do this work, Lord, we pray, and do it for thy glory this morning, because we ask these things in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, as I mentioned right at the very beginning of this service this morning, at the moment, on a Lord's Day morning, we're going through the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We have reached chapter 2, and God willing, this morning I want us to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter. I read the chapter earlier too, so I'm not going to read all of these 10 verses again. Let me just read the first verse once more. Well, the Apostle says to the Ephesian church, "And you hath he quickened, as God quickened, made alive, spiritually alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the Lord's Day morning before the last one, we carried on looking together at this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, and we were looking at the last few verses of chapter 1, that is verses 15 to 23. We saw that there the apostle wrote to the Ephesians in that chapter, in those closing verses of the first chapter, about the Ephesians themselves, a number of things about the Ephesians. First of all, what it was that he was fully persuaded concerning them, that they were real, true, authentic, genuine, born again, converted Christians. And he knew that because he had heard of their faith, their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their love to all the saints. So when the apostle heard about that, he knew that saving grace were in these people, in these Ephesian believers, and in the church at Ephesus, because they were believers, and because they had God's love in their hearts to him and to one another, he knew that they were true believers. So he was persuaded of that concerning them, that they were Christians, and therefore, because he knew that they were Christians, and many of them were quite young believers, he was one who was praying for them. Must have been a great comfort for the Ephesians to know that someone like the Apostle Paul was praying for them. What a comfort it is for us to know that our Lord Jesus Christ is praying and interceding for us in these non-apostolic days. So we had secondly, in verses 15 to 23, Paul's prayer, or his prayers for them, really that they might grow in wisdom and grow in knowledge and grow in understanding of God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. We finished then that message for that sermon by asking whether we are persuaded of ourselves, where we stand, whether we are fully persuaded that we are Christians because of our trust and faith in Christ, and because we love God, because we love one another. And also, secondly, whether or not we pray for one another. We pray for other Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those who are young in the faith, not long been born again. That's the time to, well, we pray for people before they're converted, but we don't stop praying for them when they're converted. But after they're converted, we need to pray on for them, especially as young believers, that they might go on in the faith and carry on and persevere in it. So So that is what we're looking at on that occasion, the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So now we come into chapter 2, and I want to look with you this morning, God willing, at the first 10 verses. And here again, the apostle is writing about the Ephesians, these Ephesian believers, the Ephesian church. And he reminds them here about a number of things. The first thing is this. He reminds them of what they had once been in the past. So what you notice about this passage here, you have a number of tenses, don't you? You have he uses the past tense, and he also uses the present tense, and he actually also uses the future tense of what they're going to be, or what they've got to look forward to in the future. But first of all, in verses 1 to 3, he reminds them about what they had been, what they had once been in the past, what they had been like before they'd become Christians, before they'd been converted and tasted that God was gracious. Then in the next verses, to verse 7, verses 4 to 7, he then shows the great difference, the great contrast, the great transformation that there'd been in their lives from what they had been to what they now were in Jesus Christ, what they had now become in the present, since the time of their regeneration. And then thirdly, verses 4, 5 and 8 to 10, the last verses, he shows them who made the difference. Why is it that you're once like this and now you're like this? And he says to them, it's not because of you. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of who you were or are. It is purely down to God and to his grace and to his gift of grace towards you. So what or who had made the difference to them? So let us look at these descriptions here, one after the other. First of all then, what these Ephesian believers, what the Ephesian church, to a man, to a woman, had once been in the past, verses 1 to 3. He uses a number of descriptions here, doesn't he? The first one is this, that once upon a time, before they'd looked to Christ, before they'd been born again, they had been once spiritually dead. Not physically dead, of course, but they had been spiritually dead. What the apostle meant by this is that once they had been spiritually blind, spiritually dead, spiritually dumb, weren't properly able to pray, and they'd been especially deaf to God speaking to them through his creation and through his word, in the preaching of the word, and also God speaking to them in and through their consciences. They'd been spiritually dead to all that, totally, to God speaking to them in any way whatsoever. And then he mentions here about what it was that they'd been dead in. He says, first of all, that they'd been spiritually dead in trespasses. In other words, the Ephesians, before they became believers in Christ, they had not cared. Just like somebody who is dead cares about nothing. They hadn't cared, but it meant nothing to them, that they themselves had repeatedly violated God's law. They'd been dead in trespasses. Hadn't cared. They'd repeatedly violated God's law. No doubt, now that they look back on it, it is something they did care about. It's something that, now that they did feel very deeply, very sharply, but keenly. But then they hadn't whatsoever. There was no spiritual life. There was no spiritual sensitivity. There was no spiritual tenderness. They did not care that they blatantly broke and shattered God's law from day to day. They'd been dead in trespasses. And also, he says, they've been spiritually dead in all their sins. Again, they hadn't cared, but it meant nothing to them that they had constantly, day by day, failed to come up to God's standard, failed to live to his glory, again, breaking his laws and sinning from day to day. The kind of picture that I get is this. You know, somebody who perhaps has been killed, and is a bloody scene, and is lying there dead in all his blood, and all the filth of the situation. That is what they had been like before they had been Christians. They were dead in all their vileness, in all their filth, in all their trespasses, and in all their sins. That is what they had been like in the past. Is that what you once were like? Before you became a Christian, if you are a Christian here this morning, Well, you want somebody who was totally, absolutely, utterly, spiritually dead in all your trespasses and sins. It is a very important point, this. So that we might give God all the glory for our salvation, we must realize that before we were saved, we were totally spiritually dead. We could do nothing. We couldn't move towards God. We couldn't hear him. There was nothing that we could do whatsoever. A dead person can't do anything, nor could we. And yet God still permitted us to hear the gospel and still commanded us to repent and believe it, and we'd have still been responsible and accountable for not doing it had he not moved within us. So they'd once been spiritually dead. They'd also once been disobedient to God. They had been, as the Authorized puts it, they'd been the children of disobedience. In other words, they had lived their lives, or they'd once walked, as we have it here, in a certain definite direction or way of active opposition to God, or as the Authorized puts it, according to the course of this world, the same way as all other believers were walking. That is the way in which they had lived their lives, in a way of complete opposition and disobedience to God, disobeying him, disobeying the gospel, disobeying his law, breaking his law from day to day. And the apostle here mentions why it is that they were like this. Why were they disobedient? They were disobedient because they had once been of this world. Of course, Christians today, we're still in this world, but we are not of this world. These Ephesians, before they'd been converted, they were not only in the world, they were of the world. They had once been of a human society, it means, operating without any reference to God whatsoever. That's the kind of life that they live. That's the kind of world that they were living in. A society operating without any reference to God at all. So this explains why they were as they were. They were in the world. They were of this world, of this fallen world, a part of it. They were also those who had once been in the flesh. Now they were in Christ. Now they were in the Spirit. Now they were of God. But once they had been in the flesh, this means that they had been in an indulgent, it's a good commentary of people today, people in this world today, they've been in an indulgent, fallen, pleasure-seeking, self-centered, selfish, human nature, in total rebellion against God. So it comes as no surprise to us. It shouldn't have come into any surprise to them that they were as they were. They were in and of the world. They were in the flesh, in kind of fallen bodies. They were fallen spirits, fallen souls. They were carnal. They were fleshly. They walked according to the course of this world, in rebellion against God. And also the apostle says this: you were not only the children of disobedience, you were the children of the devil. They had been the devils. They had been his chattels, if you like. They'd been possessed by him. They were his possessions. He owned them. He ruled them. He governed their lives. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They'd been the devils. They'd been on the side, not of God. But as they'd been born, and ever since, they'd been on the side of the sworn enemy of God. God's adversary, God's foe, and the foe of his church and of his people. So not only spiritually dead, they'd also been totally disobedient to God because of their fallen, corrupt, sinful, depraved nature. Again, when you look back, my dear friend, I know that perhaps you could say as a Christian, well, I still feel sometimes I'm disobedient to God. But on the whole, I try to be obedient to him. But I can remember when my life was just total disobedience to him, disregard to him. I did not want to have this God to rule over me. I did not want to have his son as my king, as my Lord, and as my Saviour. I did not want to listen to the gospel. I did not want to listen to the preaching of the word. I wanted to disobey. And that is the kind of life that I once lived. Were you once disobedient like this? Just like the Ephesians? Before you were a Christian? My dear friend, there's no saying that you're a Christian unless there's something of a transformation. Unless there's a radical change in your life. Not just a change of mind, but a completely different heart, a completely different life, lifestyle. Being changed from within to without. Without that, there is no Christianity. Christianity is a total revolution in our lives. God working from within to without. So were you once like this? Well, if you're a Christian, you'll see it. If you don't see this, I'd question whether you are a believer. If you do see this, remember this, then God willing, trust that you are. And thirdly, also, they had once been, I'll be careful how we say this, because it's such an awful thing. They had once been a people who were damned. They were the children of wrath, even like everybody else, who were the children of disobedience and the children of the wicked one. In other words, again, they were living the whole of their lives up until the time of their conversion, even from the time of their birth, under God's active, holy and pure anger or fury. They didn't realize it because they were dead. But it was nonetheless true concerning them. They were under the wrath of God. They were sinners in the hands of an angry God. And God was angry against them and their sins, because their sins were a contradiction and affront to his nature and had spoiled and ruined his perfect creation, which he saw in the beginning and saw it good, as being very good. They were under this. They were under this Damocles sword. And though they didn't realize it, one day they were going to realize it if they didn't repent when they died or when Christ came. They would know this, just how doomed and damned they were. Oh, my dear friends, this was our position. We were under God's curse and condemnation. That was our state. That was our condition. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were without hope in this world. What a terrible state we were in. What a terrible condition to be in. And yet, praise God, if you're a Christian this morning, this is not the state you're in any longer. But my dear friend, woe to you if you're not a Christian, because this is still your condition before God. You are still spiritually dead. You're still being disobedient to God. You are still under his righteous judgment and condemnation until you experience that spark of grace, that coming of the Spirit to quicken you and to make you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So were you once like these things? Dead, disobedient, and damned before God. The Ephesians were, and so were we. But, praise God, my dear friends, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, he made all the difference, didn't he? To what these Ephesians, as Paul writes of them, had now become in the present, or since they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this massive change, wasn't there? This great transformation in their lives. They once had been spiritually dead, but now, Paul says, God came to you. God sent his Holy Spirit into your life and into your soul. And he quickened you. And he's made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were once dead. You are now spiritually alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been quickened. Just like God is able to make alive somebody who is dead by the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ and the other miracles are the same in the Old Testament and in the New. That is what he did for us. We are walking miracles if we're Christians, because we now have spiritual life in the place of spiritual death. So because they had now been spiritually joined and united with their Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, they had themselves experienced a spiritual resurrection. One day they were going to experience a second resurrection, a physical, a bodily resurrection, which will happen in the last day, my dear friends, when Christ comes that general resurrection. But for now they had experienced an initial spiritual resurrection from the dead, having been dead in trespasses and sins, to being alive in Christ. And by the same power, we saw this at the end of chapter 1, didn't we? By the selfsame power by which God the Father raised his own Son from the dead, a physical resurrection on the third day. It's the same power. The power that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, from the sepulchre, from the tomb, is the same power that's begun to work in us and is working in us. He's raised us. And now in principle we're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and one day that will be actual, that will be fact, we will be there. So then, my dear friends, Christianity is all about life, isn't it? It's about spiritual life in the place of death, and the demonstration and expressions and the evidences and the proofs of that, that you have spiritual life. A baby is born, it shows it has life in so many different ways. When you're born again, how do you know? You exhibit life. Is there life? Have you become spiritually alive in Jesus Christ? And you're showing that life by the way in which you live, by the way in which you speak, things you don't do, the things you now do do, doing those works which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Do you have this life in Jesus? God breathed upon you. He breathed life, spiritual life, into your soul, just as he breathed into Adam, and Adam received a living soul, as he breathed his spirit into you, and you've been spiritually raised and resurrected from the dead. It's true of the Ephesians, I trust that's true of you too, but they've not only been made alive, quickened, and also now become accepted. Again, this is something else that we saw in Ephesians chapter 1. They'd become accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, not accepted in their sins before by God. But now they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now his blood has washed them. Now his righteousness has been imputed to them. They're now accepted in Christ. The Father looked upon them now, not in all their sins, but in his Son and what his Son had done for them. So again, because they've now been spiritually united with Christ, they were now not reckoned to be outsiders to God. Now they were on the inside. And they had immediate access to the mercy seat and to the throne of grace. God would never turn away from them. And they shouldn't doubt that or worry about that or be anxious about it, care about that. Whenever they turned to him in prayer, God was waiting there for him. For them to hear them and to answer them, to receive them and to accept them. They were now accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you now accepted by God? What a terrible thing it was being rejected by him. Perhaps once you prayed, but your prayers never got through. You weren't accepted by God, you weren't acceptable. But now in the Lord Jesus Christ you are. He receives you. And one day he's going to receive you into his everlasting glory, his everlasting habitations. And thirdly and finally, not only alive and accepted in Christ, accepted before the throne of grace, one day accepted into glory because they were in Christ and believers in him, but now they were a people who were certain and sure and assured about certain things, especially concerning the future. They knew that there was going to one day be a renewed universe. That God was going to make a new heaven and a new earth in which only holiness and peace and righteousness was going to be found. Which was going to be inhabited by every single one of them without fail. Again, because they were God's people and alive in him, believers in him. Where they were going to admire with a holy complacency and be astonished at God's wondrous, abounding, amazing grace towards them, seen in the great kindness that he had shown through Christ towards them. That's what they had to look forward to. They had a definite future. They knew they were going to heaven. If God had dealt with them in this way, they knew that he was eventually going to glorify them. And they were looking forward to the time when they were going to be in his presence, and they were going to admire his great grace towards them, in looking upon them, choosing them, the kind of people that they once were, and making them what they had become, what they were going to become in the future. Trust also, my dear friend, that you are assured about your future. I suppose the more that you see this change in your life, this transformation, we know that the cults can kind of affect some kind of a transformation in people's thinking and also in their behavior. But this is something far deeper. And if you perceive this deep change in your life, what you once were out of Christ to what you are now in him through grace, you can be sure that you are on this narrow way which leads to everlasting life. And these future joys and pleasures are one day going to be yours. Or that we might be certain and assured of these things, that we go to heaven because it will help us through all the trials and difficulties and temptations of life. So that's what they've been, that's what they've now become. But thirdly and finally, where is the difference? Who or what had made the great difference to them? Verses 4, 5 and 8 to 10. Well, my dear friends, late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a very famous sermon, didn't he, once on Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. And he simply took those two words at the beginning of the verse, but God. And what we say is this. Our profession is this. What we confess is, we didn't make the difference. This is not something that we did. This is not something that some other human individual did for us. But this is something that God did. That's what Paul tells them. It was God that made the difference. And this is why what had happened to them was all to his glory, honour and praise. They couldn't boast about anything. What they ought to do is to make their boast in God. God had made the difference, but God, who was rich in mercy, it had been his divine work that had now given them spiritual life. It had been his eternal decree and his divine work in time that had made them his new made creatures in Christ Jesus. So that now they could spend the rest of their days doing things that he considered pleasing and acceptable in his eyes and in his sight. God made the difference. Now, when you look back, my dear friend, you can test your profession by saying, what is it at the heart of it? What is it, or who is it made the difference to me? Was it me? No, was it somebody else? Or was it God? Was it all of God and all of his grace? It might be all to his glory. So God had made the difference. Also, Paul says it was his grace. It was his mercy that made the difference to you and to us. What is mercy? Mercy is this. It was their not having received, mercy is a negative thing, their not having received God's anger or punishment that they had so richly deserved. That's mercy. That was the mercy of God toward them. What he didn't do. Well then, what is the grace of God? The grace of God is this. It was their, it's positive, it was their having received blessing after blessing, wave after wave of blessing in their lives. They're being saved. They're being adopted into his family. They're receiving the pardon of all their sins. They're being spiritually resurrected from the dead. They're knowing acceptance with God in the beloved. They're knowing that they had a future glory, not only a present grace, but a future glory to look forward to. That's the grace of God. Mercy is not receiving his punishment, displeasure. Grace is this unmerited favor, undeserved favor, whereby we receive from God, who gives and gives again, blessing after blessing. All these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that we looked at in Ephesians 1. And verse 3. Was this what made the difference, my dear friend? It was God, you say. And it's not my works that makes the difference. It's not what I've done. It's all of the grace of God. I did everything wrong. But he was so good to me. He was so kind. He was so patient. He was so loving towards me. He called me by his grace and bestowed, showered grace upon me and brought me into a right relationship with himself. It was grace that did it. We cry, don't we? There's that verse in the Old Testament, grace, grace unto it, to the new temple that was built towards the end of Old Testament days. When we look at our lives, what God has done, we can only cry and shout, it's grace. It's all of grace towards us. We deserve nothing. Well, we deserve damnation and eternal punishment and suffering. But God has been so loving, kind and gracious to me and to the Ephesians. And the third difference, of course, only God and his grace towards them, but the gift, the precious gift that he had given to them. And that was his gracious gift of saving faith to them, by which all that Christ had done for them in salvation, all the blessings that are in salvation and redemption, had become theirs in experience. Faith was the instrument, faith was the channel, the conduit, if you like, by which all these things had come into their possession, and they laid hold upon them, and they were theirs. It's grace that makes the difference. And it's faith, not works, lest any man should boast. It's faith. We can't even boast of that because we're not born believers. We can't make ourselves believers. It is God who has to give us the gift of faith that we might believe in his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So it's lovely how Paul deals with this, isn't it, in these first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Looking back what they had once been. He often does this, isn't he, in his writings. Getting people to look back what they had been in the past. What God had done. And then putting his finger, pinpointing who or what had made the difference. Because what was Paul concerned about above everything else? He was concerned about the glory of God. And if he knew that if these Ephesians did not have a right understanding of the way of salvation, they would in effect then be robbing God of his glory. But if they understood that it was all of God, all of grace, all by the gift of faith to them, and all accomplished in his Son Jesus Christ, and applied to them by his Spirit, then all the glory would be rendered to him in time and throughout all eternity. Well, my dear friend, as we close, what were you once in the past? Were you just like the Ephesians? Dead, depraved, disobedient, and under God's condemnation? What have you now become? It's not what you're yet going to be when Christ returns or when he takes you to heaven. You're going to be glorified then. But you can see a change. Yes, I know sometimes conversion can be sudden and can be very dramatic. It can be emotional and a great sudden change from one thing to one extreme to another, if you like. But sometimes it's over time and it is not quite so dramatic. But the important thing is you can see a change. What you were, how you were born, how you grew up to what you are now. And that you put the difference down to God to make the difference the Ephesians that are transformed then. It's God and his grace and faith that has transformed your life. And God will continue to change us, won't he? More and more into his likeness and the likeness of his Son until he translates us and transplants us to heaven. What a wonderful work God has begun. What a wonderful work God is carrying on in us. And what a wonderful thing God is going to do for us in the future. And it's all grace, it's all to his glory.